Well, hey, everyone, and welcome to this week's show. I'm your host, Lisa Anderson. Very pleased to be with you, as I am always. Well, at least 3 out of the 4 weeks each month. So, no, I'm just teasing. Later on in today's show, we're going to have John Thomas here. We love John. We love talking to him from out east. And he's going to be answering a listener question about what to look for in a godly spouse. And it's not that we haven't addressed this before on the Boundless Show, but he's going to answer particularly a few concerns that this guy has in his own search. So you'll want to listen in for that. And then for our culture segment, you've heard her here before, but she is back. Her name is Shanti Feldhahn, and she's going to be addressing kind of issues around, well, we kind of threw the independent woman question at her, you know, because we've had that here at Boundless when women are like, am I too independent? And then guys are like, yeah, you're too independent. So I kind of talked with her about that. But she wrote a book called For Women Only in the Workplace. And so many of those issues around communication between men and women as it relates to work and in relationships, she is going to bring to light in this conversation. So you will want to be around for that. But here we are for today's roundtable, and we've got a great group of people. Even Steven, two girls and two guys. Hey. So Andrew's down at the end of the table. Hey, Andrew.
Hey, Lisa.
Good to see you.
It's good to be here. It's good to be seen.
Have you gone out and looked for more Tim Tams, by the way? Have you guys, after you and Adam Holtz is here too?
I haven't, but I've been thinking about raiding the cabinet that you guys have them in. So
they were really good.
I might come by after work.
They're not in a cabinet. They're basically sitting out on our desks. So
even easier.
Yeah.
I'll just come by and grab some.
Exactly. So feel free. So welcome, Adam. Welcome, Adam Holtz.
Good to be here.
Always good to have you.
Thank you.
Your shirt matches your paper and the table in a weird way, so I'm going to try to
not to be self-conscious about that.
I'm going to try not to just lose you over there, so that's good. I'll remember that you're sitting there. And also Ashley Boyer is here. Ashley, welcome.
Hey, good to be back.
Very good to have you. So fresh back from vacationing with Martha, because the two of them just jet off to exotic locales together and leave me to work all by myself here at Boundless. I'm just saying. But it's okay, I prayed about it. So anyway, we are going to talk about something that was driven from a listener question. Sometimes we save those for the inbox, but sometimes we use them as a springboard for discussion in roundtables, and today is no exception. So today we are going to talk about the issue of shame around singleness. And for those of you that kind of wonder what shame actually even means, I appreciated, because our listener in emailing us did offer this explanation, which I've heard from several preachers recently, and I thought it was good. And that is kind of juxtaposing guilt and shame, and guilt being, you know, something that you have done, and there are appropriate places for guilt. You know, I mean, guilt does drive us to repentance in many instances, which is a good thing. Anything that drives us closer to the cross, and recognizing that something that we've done, but certainly in Christ, can be rectified. Guilt is a good motivator for that. But shame tends to drive more around identity, and the fact that because of this shame, it affects who we are, or our perception of ourselves, or others' perceptions of us. And it can be a very debilitating feeling, and something that drives us actually away from understanding our identity in Christ, who we are, and can be really a tool of Satan. And so we want to encourage all of you away from that. Singleness tends to be a motivator in that. And I want to go ahead and just start this discussion with actually just reading a little portion from this email that our listener sent. And she said, I feel shame in that I'm 36, very much would like to be married with a family of my own, and have never dated or been in a relationship. And then she goes on to say, it's feeling that of billions of people on earth, I must not be good enough for even one, because I don't have the looks, talents, or abilities to compete well. And she actually goes on to detail many more things where her shame, her sense of shame, has been manifest. And as I was reading through them, I was like, I felt that. That someone's tried to put that on me and I had to reject it. No, that one I internalized. I mean, you could see how many of these things do apply to us. So I'm going to just start by throwing this out, because we're going to talk about how this has affected us. And I want to ask all three of you, anyone can jump in here. Have you had one of those pivotal moments in your life where you felt, bang, there's like an arrow that just hit your heart, something where your identity was affected in singleness because of something that was said or something you felt?
Yeah, absolutely. About a year ago, my parents started putting together their wills, and so they're sending me all these documents to sign, and I'm thinking about what's going to happen when my parents are no longer here. And then it started you know, I went 10 years down the road and 50 years down the road. And what happens if I'm 80 and I'm still single, and who's going to take care of me? And if I don't have a husband or kids, like, am I just going to die the sad person alone? And people will know I've been, you know, I died because the newspapers built up in front of my door. Like, who, you know, am I just going to die with my cats and no one's going to know or care? And for a couple weeks, I really was in this funk and I was really sad. And the thought of, what if my parents aren't grandparents? And what if, you know, what if I'm just the single daughter all the time? And at what point does that just really become something that isn't okay? And I felt a lot of shame about that. And I really had to work through that and not go there, and to trust the Lord. God, you know tomorrow, you know 50 years down the road. But I remember just thinking long term, what does that mean if my life doesn't look like how I thought it would? And when my parents are no longer here, who will care? Who will care about me if I don't have a husband and kids? And it made me really sad to kind of process through some of that and to come out on the other side, hopefully a little bit more trustful of the Lord and his provision.
Well, I've shared a little bit of my story in the past on the Boundless Show, Lisa, but I got married when I was 34, but up to that point, I went through a lot of rejection. I mean, I've flamed out virtually every way you possibly can, and I think, I remember one particular rejection where my emotional response seemed out of proportion with what had actually happened. It had been somebody I had just been getting to know, and she let me know she wasn't interested. And kind of like Ashley was talking about, I went into this deep funk for several days. I think those are the words you used, Ashley, and I felt exactly like that. And I think shame can have kind of a cumulative effect, and especially when we're talking about singleness, if you have, you know, repeated experiences of rejection or repeated reminders that you long to be married but you're not, it can kind of just build up and it becomes this weight. And kind of building on what you were saying in the intro, I think guilt is I did a bad thing, whereas shame is I am a bad thing, that there's something fundamentally wrong with who I am. And I think we probably all have some thoughts on what we do when we find ourselves in those spaces, but that's something certainly that extended singleness can provoke.
Yeah, for me, I think the times that I feel shame are related to when I, like, especially through social networking, sometimes that can be harder, because when I see people that I graduated college with and they have kids, I mean, some of the people I graduated college with, I'm 32, single man, and some of the people that I graduated college with have kids in kindergarten. And that to me is just, I mean,
Andrew, talk some about, people that I babysat have kids in kindergarten, okay?
It's not a contest, Lisa.
Yeah.
Your friends from college,
you
are winning.
I am ashamed. Yeah. I'm ashamed. Okay, go ahead.
But that definitely makes me feel like I'm behind. Like I haven't, you know, it's when you see those, even sometimes when family members who, you know, I have cousins who were kids when I was in high school and they're starting to get married now. And you do start to feel, wow, like when did I miss this? My two younger brothers both have two kids now. And so it's just kind of that, I feel that as well. And it's not anything that anybody would impose on me, but it starts to creep up when you are around people that naturally you would think I should be ahead of them. I should be, I should be doing things first, and here I am, and I'll be the last one to get married and the last one to start having grandkids, you know, if I do. So I think that's the time when I particularly feel that.
Mm-hmm. And I think what you're really talking about is comparison, and that shame often comes when we start to look not only at our own situation, but those of people around us. And we have this set of expectations of what life is supposed to be like. And I've said this before and I'll say it again, when I was 33 and hadn't met anybody that I thought I could get married to, it's like, well, this is not how you plot things out. You don't think it's going to work out like this. And so I think shame is, on some really fundamental level, it's about not measuring up to an ideal. It's like, I'm not where I'm supposed to be. And so we end up feeling really bad about ourselves.
Mm-hmm. And I think much of where, and this drives into other ones of maybe my lies that I bought in over the years, this idea that one of my big lies is that I'm only as valuable as I am useful. So for a woman, that is a very big one, because we want to be wanted just for who we are, not for what we can provide or what we can do or how funny we are, or how smart we are, or whatever. And so in a conversation with a friend of mine, this was several years ago now, we were just talking about our extended families and how they do include us in things, and that's good, and how we're always kind of trying to fit our lives into their schedules. And one thing she said to me that's really stuck with me is she said, Lisa, I think one thing I wrestle with is that I'm no one's most important person. Mm. You know, mm. and that idea mm. of just feeling like you're always added on to things and people love you and they want to include you, but you're not that person that they're like, I need to make this person a priority, or I need, and one of the times when it was very evident to me was when I was replacing my fence at home, and it had been, people had systematically started tearing it down. And I remember just being overwhelmed at like, who am I going to get to replace a fence? I don't know about fence companies. I don't know who's good. I don't know who's not good. And I just realized that there is no one out there that has to care about this fence like I do. There's no one. I'm not married to someone who I can say, can you just go get that fence fixed? You know, and it was all on me. And I think that was a sense of just feeling very alone and very shameful that no one was obligated to come or wanted to come alongside me kind of in that struggle. Do you guys see as you, I mean, just in light of that, I mean, do you think that things, do you go through seasons where there are triggers for that more often or just ways that you're like, oh, I can see something coming on here and it's not going to be good?
I think wedding season always is my natural reaction is not to respond in a way that is, you know, how maybe I would want to or is very biblical. So I think, you know, when it's, especially when it's my friends from college, their little siblings that are getting married. And like you were saying, Andrew, again, you know, you feel that comparison or the kids you babysat are now old enough to get married. And you're like, well, wait a minute, this is out of order and I don't know what to do about it. But I think another time that kind of sparked it for me was I was traveling and it had been a really long trip and I just wanted to be home. And I remember I landed at the airport and there was no one there to greet me. No one cared that I was late. And I took the shuttle, drove an hour home by myself. I got home. I had to go out and go grocery shopping, buy all the food the next day. And I just remember thinking, like, I just wish there was someone that missed me, you know, or that cared that my flight was delayed or that was glad I was home. And I think it's that sense sometimes of, like, everything is on your shoulders all the time. And and I think that's the part that we want to be wanted. I think everyone at the end of the day wants to be wanted. And so when you don't feel like there's anyone that cares or anyone that wants you, it's what do you do with that? And I think that's, I think Satan knows that. And I think he uses that and he knows where there's those chinks in my armor and those arrows hit every time. And I think for me, that's one of them. It's just, I want to be missed. I want someone to care. And when there isn't someone, I think you feel that really, you know, personally and, you know, all those lies and start to like, oh, I don't know what to do with this.
Yeah. And I think one of the things, like one of the places where I have to guard my heart too is like what I found is a lot of my friends are married now and they prefer to hang out with other married people. And that's something that they would never intentionally do, and they probably don't even know that I'm a cognizant of it. But I do feel that where you'll see, oh, they had a married camp out or they got together or, you
it's
know.
It's a married conspiracy.
Yeah, it is.
And, those married, you know, camp outs.
They're like, what are we going to do to make the single people feel single? but you know, and it's that those are times when sometimes I'll see it on Facebook and I'm like, man, I'm going to dislike this picture. You know, but and that's just, and then you kind of, you know,
that's
you,
not what Jesus would do.
It's right? not. Jesus would, they probably would have invited Jesus though. But anyway, so those are times, you know, when you hear about stuff, and I think it's natural. I mean, I don't think, you know, if you're married and listening that, you know, that's wrong to do, but I do think that the body of Christ is supposed to be a divided group of people coming together and being united. People that have no reason to come together in community except Christ. And I mean, and Paul's writing about that, and he's writing about people who have racial reasons to separate, who come together and are united in Christ. And so I do see that in the church right now, that we do tend to segregate, if that's the right word, where we kind of break off into little life stages. And that the beauty of the body of Christ is that we have all these people who would never get together and call themselves community except that Christ is working in everybody. So I think that's, you know, one thing that I've wrestled with as I think about this.
Adam, I want you to respond to that because you have crossed the divide. You are now married and obviously have your story pre-marriage and now. And what have you seen? I mean, have there been, was there a sense of, after you got married, if there were some things that maybe were answered for you or whatever, but I think you could still resonate and very much remember that time of your singleness.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I think that there were all sorts of moments that I had as a single that, as I mentioned, where there was massive disappointment and even one extended stretch of pretty deep depression that I think was related to this kind of stuff. But I think I would say after almost 8 years of marriage now, I think that we can have a false expectation that getting married is somehow going to cure us, you know, of those sorts of things. And I certainly don't want to sound patronizing in this, but I think there are definitely areas in which I have been able to relax and really accept my wife's love for me. But there are other areas in which I still find shame creeps back in. One of them, interestingly enough, has to do with our really different family upbringings. She comes from a really athletic family, and once a year we go to Steamboat Springs, and her brothers run the marathon. Her 73-year-old father runs a half marathon. She runs a half marathon, and I sit at the finish line because I haven't run, you know, even a fraction of that distance for a long time. And it sounds kind of ridiculous, but I always have to have some time after those weekends to process the fact that I don't measure up in this area. I'm not athletic. My family wasn't athletic. And I always feel a little bit on the outside. And so I think that even when we have a really healthy marriage, and my wife is very gracious toward me in those things, that getting married doesn't mean that you won't still have some insecurities that you have to deal with. And sometimes they show up in places where it can feel a lot like you did when you were single. There's that isolating and alone feeling, even though you're married. And so I think she and I have really had to learn to talk through those things. And I've just had to say, look, you know, there are times when some of these things really sift my insecurities and I'm still working through those things. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense,
yeah,
Lisa?
No, it does. And that's what I want to ask. When it comes to shame then, what would you guys say, what do we bring upon ourselves? And what have you noticed that have come as a result of other people? I think a lot of people unwittingly will say things. You know, I've gotten the old ladies in the church that have given me all the platitudes, you know, where I have even mentioned, you know, it's kind of, why are all these old ladies all of a sudden feminists? That's what I want to know. Like, where, why is it that in the church, all these old ladies have the, just the carte blanche to tell me, you know, because I say, you know, I would love to be married someday. Oh my goodness, honey, it is better to be single, you know, I mean, the whole, to be single and unhappy than married and unhappy.
No more Mary Tyler Moore for you.
Exactly. Exactly. I'm like, okay, Gloria Steinem. I mean, I'm just like, I get all of this, like sitting, I'm just like, we just had took the offertory. We just had communion. Why are you now up in my face about this? You know, and I think they're trying to make me feel better, but they give, you know, it's just kind of the whole, Lisa, just you stop thinking about it. And I tell you, God is going to bring someone for you. Yeah. Or you serve so well in the church. How could you want anything else? You know, just those things where
not helpful.
Maybe meaning well, but not. And other times I can sit by myself and come up with all kinds of things on my own, too, that shame myself.
I think for me, shame was more internal than external. And certainly there were those external triggers. But I think my personality is such that I tend to dwell on my weaknesses and my shortcomings. And so I think more so than other people, it's something I do to myself.
Yeah. And I agree with that, because there's times when, you know, family members might say things. And really, I know deep down they are encouraging me towards something they know will make me happy and that they know is good for me. And I, you know, as a man, you can put more pressure on men to get married because we're the ones that initiate marriage. And so...
Right, it's your own fault that you're not married, right?
Yeah, I mean, I can't sit here and be like,
not helpful.
Why aren't the girls asking? You know, yeah, and so...
Oh, okay, wait, let me make a note of that. Sorry, not helpful. Yeah. Okay.
But I do think that the guys feel that a little differently, because, you know, we kind of, people look at you and think, well, you know, there's plenty of girls out there. What's the problem? You know, get in the game. And I think that, you know, I tend to hear that more than self-imposed, because I'm a fairly busy person and I can go a long time without thinking about it. And until somebody will say something and then it will mess with me and I'll be like, oh yeah. Or, you know, with holidays approaching, sometimes you think about, oh man, you know, because that those are the times that you do feel it. So, so I don't know. I think think that people don't intentionally try to make you feel ashamed. No. I think they're trying to influence, because that's the way that relatives influence people. They don't come out and say, you should do this, but they'd say, you know, like one time my grandma said, so when you have dinner, do you have dinner alone?
And not helpful.
Yeah. And then her follow up was, well, you know, if you got married, you'd have somebody to eat dinner with. And, you know, I didn't have the heart to say, well, actually, I have friends that I eat with a lot. But
or you didn't say I like eating alone.
Yeah. It's like, I'm actually an introvert and I couldn't stand eating with somebody. No. There's things like that where you do remember those things. And I think people mean well, but sometimes you take them with you.
Yeah, I think those external factors are a lot of times when people make assumptions about you. that aren't true. And I think they don't know your heart. And so they just look at your circumstances and assume that you don't want to be married, or you're so picky that you're just throwing away perfectly good marriage proposals. And, you know, and that's not your heart. That's quite the opposite, I think, for probably most women. But I think for me, a lot of that internal kind of goes back to, Andrew, what you were saying, that comparison game, which is, you know, Facebook is really good at making it really easy for you to compare. And I think for me, it feels like, you know, in the game of marriage, I failed because I'm not married. And it's that sense of like, I can't do anything to fix that. Other areas of my life, if I want to change them, I just work hard and you know, take the necessary steps. But singleness is one of those things that's just so beyond my control that I think it just reminds me of that so often. And it can feel like a failure. If the goal is to get married and I'm not married, then I somehow have failed. And, you know, and then I think that turns to all sorts of self-reflection on what that could be and what's the big character flaw that no one wants to tell me, you know, that means this is why I'm still single. And so I think it can very easily, those external things can make you turn internal and figure that it must be you. And how can you fix that? And, you know, that's just a losing game every time when you play that comparison game.
So what can we give to our listeners out there today in light of our stories and where we've walked and what, you know, I think there's some hope, at least in being part of Boundless and part of Focus on the Family, quite frankly, because I feel like I come here every day and have people affirm who I am beyond just what I do. And that's helpful. But how can we kind of cast some hope out there? I'm thinking of, you know, we're at church now going through a sermon series in 1 Samuel, and just hearing of all the examples you could have, you know, think of Hannah and how she prayed and went, and I mean, self-imposed shame of, I'm not worth anything, in a culture where really to have a child was so important for your identity. Well, then she has, you know, wife number two at her, bam, 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 all I do is churn out sons, and what's your problem? Yeah. You know, and so she had that happening, and then her poor husband is just like, am I not more to you than all these sons? And she's like, no, you're not. No, just, you know, however, and that's just, that's the message.
This is the Lisa translation version.
Exactly. Yeah. I'll have to do a flannel graph for that. But just understanding, now, she poured out her complaint to God, and it really was a long process, but she had to wrestle, I'm sure, with a lot of things about her own identity. And ultimately, you know, we know what God brought her into with Samuel and stuff, but it didn't mean that it just like solved all her problems. So, I mean, what would you guys say as far as just a vision of hope of people walking through this season, understanding where we are right now, but what do we do with that? And what can the church do to help us in this?
I think that one of the key components of shame is distorted thinking about ourselves and often about God. And it starts with thinking about ourselves wrongly, whether that's a harsh comparison to somebody else. And it's really easy to just begin projecting that almost unconsciously back onto God. And that creates, or it can create, distance and distrust. Because if we live in that place long enough, you know, it sort of is like, well, God, you haven't come through for me. Why on earth would I want to keep trying to relate to you? But as pat and as sort of old school as this may sound, I think that it really is an issue of how we're thinking and how we're feeling too. Obviously, emotions are involved, and that we need to be able to recognize that distorted thinking and submit that to God and say, Lord, here's what I'm thinking. Here's what I'm feeling. I know that it's not right, and I need a vision of you and of myself that is true. And I think that that is an ongoing process in prayer. And I really think that meditating and focusing our hearts on Scripture can help in that. I know a verse that has helped me over the years is Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. And I love that picture of a God who delights in us, because in some ways shame is, it's antithetical to delight. Shame is self-hatred. And God says, no, I delight in you. And so I just come to him and say, Lord, you delight in me, and I'm not feeling that right now. Would you please just help me to live into that? And I think it's a moment by moment and day by day thing. There's not a silver bullet that makes it go away. But as we do that, I think there's transformation that happens.
That's cool.
I think kind of along those lines, I go back to the verses in Matthew that talk about our Father being a good Father and giving us good gifts and trusting, okay, God, if I'm asking you for a fish, you're not going to give me a snake. And if I'm asking you for bread, you're not going to give me a rock. And how that our Father loves us and wants to give us those good gifts. And so trusting him that in this season of singleness, whether it's another day or another year or another decade, that God wants to give me those good things, and trusting that he will, that he's not withholding. Because I think for me, oftentimes, it's just that distorted view of who God is as a father.
You know?
And so I think just going back to what is truth. And I think for me, too, just being able to anticipate maybe situations where I'm going to feel that shame, whether it's self-imposed or externally imposed, and just to kind of like have a plan, like, okay, how am I going to respond? Or what are the things that I know are true that I can kind of, you know, go back to, so that when I find myself in those places where I'm maybe a little more vulnerable, like I know and I can choose how I'm going to respond rather than feeling like, oh no, this happened and I feel this way and I don't know what to do. But it just to kind of be a little bit more, I maybe my guard up a little bit against those things I know are going to be those lies I'm going to maybe be more apt to believe.
That's good.
Yeah, I tend to think about this, and I think about it as well in terms of thought and perspective. And one of the things that I've thought a lot about is Paul's peculiar message to the church in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians, he's talking about singleness. And I've read that passage over and over and over again, trying to figure out what he's actually talking about, like what his advice to me would be, because it seems like he is saying it's okay to get married, but stay single if at all possible. And the only way I can make sense of that is he has in his mind a priority of doing what God has called him to in the kingdom, and that is more important to him than having his relational status be what he wanted it to be. I think Paul, you know, was a warm-blooded man. He would have loved to be married, but he had prioritized what God had called him to higher, so that at his particular point in time, fulfilling what Christ had called him to was more important than getting married. And in fact, he saw that he had an advantage if he stayed single. Now, for most of us, that's not the case. Most of us, it's an advantage for us to get married. But I often come back to that to say, the kingdom is the first priority. You know, we're all going to stand before Christ, and we're all going to give account for our lives. And single or married, we both have a benefit to living well for Christ.
Yes.
The Bible says that single people have a particular advantage in getting to the judgment and having Christ say, well done. And married people have a particular advantage, and that both are considered gifts. And so what I tend to think is I come back to that and I say, Lord, whatever station I'm in, while I'm waiting for marriage or whatever, while I'm single, help me to live in such a way that in the final day, you will say, you live those single years so well. And I knew it hurt. And I knew I was there. I knew your pain. And I knew that you wanted to be married really badly. But thank you for continuing to press on and continuing to be faithful to what I had called you to do. And to me, that's the higher thing, is continue to be faithful. Because when we stand before Christ, we're not going to look back on a life that maybe we were single our whole lives. We will not look back and say, what a failure. What a failure I was. We will look back and we will think about the times we were faithful to Jesus and say, thank God I was faithful, even though everything in my life wasn't how I wanted it to be. So I try to kind of gain that eternal perspective and just come back and say, Lord, wherever I'm at, whatever my frustrations, help me to do that. And I love the quote by Samuel Rutherford where he says, our sweetest fellowship with Jesus is when we bring our wounds and our sores to him. And I think that's so true. We need to learn to do that, to come to Jesus in prayer and say, this hurts, and to know that he cares for us, like a father with a child who has a boo-boo, who cares for that child. Some of the most precious times of my life were when I saw my father get emotional because one of his kids was in pain. And I think God is like that to an infinite degree. He hurts with us. He is not up there. You know, he very much cares about what's going on. And when we hurt, he hurts even more. But he is going to make all things right. So,
well, it's a good reminder to keep the whole of Scripture in mind. I mean, to remember that God delights over us. God gives good gifts to his children. God's near to the brokenhearted. And like you said, God has a story scripted out for us. And we need to live in that and understand ultimately, what we are here for, to really glorify God and enjoy him forever. So thank you guys so much for being willing to just be transparent in this and recognize that, you know, we're still walking this road and together. And I'm just thankful for those of you out there, because we have got, remember, I mean, we want you to get into your community where you are in your church, lean on people there. But also know that you're not alone. 47,000 downloads a week of this show. Many of us out there are walking this exact same story. So don't feel like everyone around you is getting married. Everyone around you has an amazing story. Everyone around you is loved and wanted, and you're not, because that is not true. So please do write to us and comment on the blog with your own thoughts about this. And we want you to be part of this conversation. But thank you all for this.